guys, and welcome back to the Pressures Off podcast from the student ministry at Grace Church in Wichita Falls, Texas. Students are under a lot of pressure to perform, to fit in, to measure up, but in Christ, the pressure's off. And so in this podcast, we'll talk about faith, life, the Bible, and the world. And today we're answering the question, how can we engage the Bible, or how can we study the Bible? And for this conversation, I've got Jeff Metter and Nolan Smith. What's up, guys?
Not much, man.
Thank y'all for joining. Glad you're here.
You are welcome.
Thanks. Okay.
You said that.
I said thanks to your welcome.
Mm. Do you always have to say thank you again?
Have you ever had that moment whenever you're talking to someone and you didn't hear what they said and you said thank you or you're welcome to something?
I also, every time I'm on the phone with somebody, the last 5 seconds of the call are horribly awkward because it's like, all right, talk to you later. Okay, bye.
Okay, bye. The number of times I've almost said I love you to people, I love them, but it probably wouldn't have been an appropriate thing to say on the phone.
It's always appropriate to say you love someone.
Okay. Question for you guys. What is currently trending in your life? I asked Joe and Nolan this a couple weeks ago, but what is currently trending in your life? Shows you're watching, things you're learning, whatever it is. What's trending?
Outer space, man.
Yeah.
I am all out there. We watched... Yeah.
Is that because of Project
Hail Mary? Project Hail Mary, yeah. Not too long ago. Artemis 2, we sent some people towards the moon yesterday.
Allegedly.
Allegedly, yeah, right? If you believe that. Sitting out in the back watching stars and stuff at night. I'm digging it right now.
So, that's awesome.
Yeah.
Do you have a telescope?
No.
Oh, man. Also, it seems like the type to have a telescope.
We want to get one for just because our kids, I think, would enjoy it so much.
I think you're right about being the type. I just don't have one. Yeah.
I researched telescopes for a while.
Yeah.
Yeah. You're probably also into it because Disclosure Day is coming. Yes. And I'm not talking about the movie.
Yes.
Although the movie I'm excited about. Yes. But actual Disclosure Day.
It's a documentary.
Yeah.
Yeah, I don't know about this.
Disclosure Day. So there's a movie coming out. Steven Spielberg, the goat alien director. And Caleb is very confused right now. Are you looking for aliens in the room? I forgot my water bottle. Oh, you look
unless
like
I, did I
Is that not is? Your water bottle?
Oh, my word.
Like it's, 2 inches from your hand. To be... There was a water bottle, the only water bottle on the table.
From where I'm at, it looks like it's blending in.
Yeah.
It's from where you're at, it doesn't.
It could not have been more front of you.
I found it.
You were looking behind you. You were looking under the desk.
So the guy wearing the camouflage shirt says his water bottle's blending in.
That's right.
Yeah, that's funny.
Anyway, aliens. We're close.
Cool.
We're close.
Demons, more like.
Aliens are demons.
Yeah. Okay, Nolan, what's trending in your life?
So, I think I've got some like hobby stuff I'm trying to kind of get back into. I also am kind of interested in all the outer space stuff right now. It's just an interesting time, but I think unfortunately right now I'm going to have to go with the weather's getting warmer, which means I'm running out of excuses to do house projects outside, and I'm going to have to do more of that in the upcoming weeks. Ugh. And I'm mentally preparing myself because I don't want to.
It's not fun.
Yeah.
I had two. Number one, sickness is trending in my household. We can't kick it. My two youngest kids have gotten sick twice. I got sick last week. We thought we were over it. Holly got sick. She's currently sick. Man, sick.
Sounds fun.
And the other one is Chipotle, legitimately. And you know
why? Are
they
related? The sickness in your house and Chipotle?
I don't think so. Not for my kids.
I've built up an immunity, I guess, because I eat it all the time and I never get sick.
But Chipotle came out with the new cilantro lime jalapeno sauce.
It's delicious.
Dip. Oh, my word.
It is a wonderful dip.
It's so good.
I agree.
Yep. That's it for me. All right, guys. Let's jump into our game. Okay, so we're going to do something that I have done a lot with students on road trips, okay? And it's just a draft. This is how we kill time. We're going to Wichita Mountains or we're going to camp. This is how we kill time.
This did feel like a classic Caleb Lavelle game.
It's not my idea, though.
This I got this from other podcasts.
I didn't say it was your idea.
But okay,
it's definitely up your alley.
Yeah, I couldn't claim it. Yeah,
you own it now.
I love it. I love it. So this will be three rounds, maybe four, if we have enough time. But how this works will be a snake draft, which means Jeff, if you're the first pick, I'm the second pick, Nolan's the third pick. We'll come back around to you, so you'd be the last pick of the second round. Three rounds, and we are drafting Bible characters you'd want with you on a deserted island. You're there, you have to survive somehow, and who are the guys or girls you would want with you on this deserted island? Who wants to go first?
I have two questions.
Oh, man.
Number one, is anybody off the board?
Jesus.
Like, is the Holy Trinity available?
I left Jesus off the board.
Yeah, okay. Jesus is off the board, as well as any of the Godhead.
All members of the Trinity.
Yeah, all members of the Trinity. Jesus.
Because that's three.
Holy Spirit, the Father.
Let's just pretend that was the
one.
Round one.
Yeah. Right? Also, no angelic beings. You can't pick Gabriel or Michael.
Okay.
You know.
Well, darn.
And is the deserted island simply devoid of human life, or is it devoid of all life? Like, are there animals?
Wait, is it like a castaway situation here?
Yeah. Is it like a rock?
Yeah, this is like you
like castaway.
Yeah. You don't know what the island has on it.
But no people, no civilization.
Not that we know.
That's what makes it deserted.
Okay.
Unless you find out. Maybe.
Got it.
Yeah.
I'm good.
You good now? Hey, let's make you the first pick.
All right.
Let's do that.
All right.
All right, Jeff, you're the first pick.
So I'm going to follow the widely recognized standards of how to survive on a desert island, which is in order.
This is such a Jeff answer. This is the most Jeff answer.
Shelter, water, and fire.
Okay. Yeah.
So
what about food?
Well, you know, that's later. Like, you need fire first so you can cook your food, for example. Like, that can be number four.
Man, you're so systematic.
Yeah. So,
Jeff.
So, number one, I'm going to go with a deep cut. I'm going to go with JL from the Book of Judges.
Whoa.
I actually had that one on my list.
Yeah, did you?
Okay.
Yeah,
probably for the same reason.
So a general Barak gets sent out to defeat Sisera. Sisera's men are all killed, but he runs away and he hides in a tent. The wife who lives there, JL, welcomes him in, and then he falls asleep, and she drives a tent peg through his head with a hammer.
Yeah.
And I'm going to need a tent.
Different reason.
She's going to cover that with...
I like it. Yeah. I do. I like it. It's a different reason, though.
Yeah. You read that story, you thought, man, she's
a good tent maker.
There's a
literal tent maker in the New Testament.
If there's anything I see in her, it's shelter building.
And you went for...
I think she excels at it.
That's funny.
Oh, man.
I was going to go, I want somebody with that level of like survival instinct and intensity. That was why she was on my list.
Well, that comes along with it.
And you went there was a tent involved.
She can make a shelter.
Even though Paul is described as a tent maker, she was like, who would be good at making tents? The tent maker or the lady that stabbed somebody?
That's hilarious.
So that's I like it, though. I like it.
I got to keep track of
Took one off my board.
Jeff Jail. I'm up next. I'm taking Moses. Not a deep cut. Spent 40 years in the wilderness. What more could you want? Good leader. Great leader.
Yeah.
I imagine he'll bring some skills to a desert island. Mm. So I'm going with Moses.
So I'll give you my process here. I was going to go between Paul and Adam. Okay.
Oh, man.
JL was on my list, but later. So Paul and Adam. Now, I could make the argument that Paul is the tent maker and I get my tent, even though there's some debate as to what tent maker meant. Mm-hmm. He might have been making clothes, but which would also, I guess, kind of come in handy, right? I think I'm going to go with Adam.
Okay.
And the reason, the primary reason is like, look, I got a lot of time to kill on this island. I want to hear some good stories. I want to hear what the garden was like.
Mm. See if it compares to the island you're on.
I want to hear about the garden. Now, it's also possible that Adam came out of the garden, which had all of that provision and has bad survival instincts as a result. Maybe. You could make the case that this is a bad pick, but maybe he's also like good at living off the land because
I bet he is.
You know, he was.
He's the first of us.
Experienced the curse too.
You know. Okay, I like it. Oh, we're back to me.
It is.
Oh, that's perfect.
No, wait. I get two in a row.
Oh, dang it.
Okay. I get two in a row. I get two in a row. So.
So go Paul.
Well, okay. Now I'm thinking about it, and I think I'm going to go with. Well, okay. I think I'm going to go John the Baptist.
No!
Yeah.
No! Yeah.
I kind of was trying to figure out who you would take. In that.
No!
So, okay, John the Baptist is the survivalist pick. The guy actually living out in the wilderness, eating honey. And
I went with the guy who was in the wilderness for 40 years first, but I wanted that guy.
Yeah.
I wanted John.
You guys are clearing my board over here.
Yeah, so I'll take J. He was way lower on my board, but just as we were talking, he was like
JB.
Making his way up my list.
Good old JB.
So there you go.
That's what they call him, right? John the Baptist.
That's what you call him.
Sure.
That's what I call him.
J the B.
That's what I'm writing. Okay, well, then I'll go with Paul because I think that is a good pick because he's a tent maker and a good teacher.
You'd have some great conversations with Paul.
I would. Make us a tent, give some shelter, give some stories around a campfire that we've yet to make that maybe Moses made for us.
Maybe.
So. Okay, Jeff, you're up.
So you took my source of fresh water with Moses off the rock.
Oh, yeah.
Yes. So well, would he do that again, though?
Well, yeah, I don't know about
that. He
got
in trouble for it.
You know,
he'll do it more gently.
He's got a history.
And with more trust.
Yeah.
Yeah.
And he already did it a second time. He got in trouble. So so what's a third?
Oh, right? Well, okay.
It's fine.
Maybe.
So I'm skipping water. Hoping I'm rescued pretty quick. I'm just going to go with fire. I'm going to go with Elijah, calling down fire from heaven to burn everything up, because that's going to be real handy.
Yeah, that's good.
So we're treating some of these like they're superheroes, and the thing that they're doing is their superpower. Not that they're
it's fine.
Not that they did it one time in the story and wouldn't necessarily do it again.
Well, I don't want to say this guy's name, but it's kind of the reason I didn't go with this other guy.
Okay, but it's not your turn.
Okay.
Yeah.
If we are using the argument Elijah anytime can call down fire from heaven, then I can probably go with the guy.
Let's see if he makes it back to you.
Oh, but you get to go again.
That's
what
I do.
This could be your last pick.
So without water, I'm going to be in a hurry. So I'm going to go with Noah. Experience in boat building.
Leave. Good, Jeff. Yeah. That's a great pick. I like that. And it probably won't take him near as long to build a small boat.
No, there's less of us to go on.
Yeah, there's only three.
He'll be like, this is easy.
Yeah.
This is the easiest boat I've ever built.
Yeah,
that's good. Okay. This one's tough. Okay, let me tell
you
about...
Was Noah your guy, though?
No, it was Samson.
No, okay.
And the reason why is because Samson was strong when the Holy Spirit, gave him the strength to go out and do the thing.
See, for me, Sam is too much of a wild card. Can't trust him.
Yeah, so I think these picks
excellent
are like
Hunter.
I think they're like in their prime picks. So like Samson in his prime is who you're picking.
Yeah, he'd come in handy.
Oh, you know what? Oh, what's his name? This is also a deep cut.
Shamgar.
He's not a good guy. He's not a good guy.
I hope it's a deep cut if you can't think of him off the top of your head.
Oh, this is gonna kill. It starts with an N.
Oh,
it starts with an N.
Yeah.
Oh, okay, yes. It starts with an N. Nimrod. That's also a good pick.
Yeah.
Nimrod's not a good guy, hunter. But his reputation is being hunter. A mighty hunter.
Yeah.
Oh, who do I pick? Nimrod. Both aren't. I'm going with Samson. If you get Elijah because he sends fire from heaven, then I get Samson and his strength. And
if there's any dangerous natives on the island, Samson's going to kill him with a jawbone of a donkey.
Yeah.
And it's great. Okay. Nolan?
My turn.
Your last pick.
Oh, man. Okay, I need to... Okay, you know what? I'm not going to have any... I guess I'm not going to have any deep cuts. I'm eliminating David. I feel like David would be too emo on a desert island.
he also was a warrior.
Sure.
An emo warrior.
He's an emo warrior.
Nolan.
And I got nothing against emo, by the way. My favorite genre of music. And then Jonah... I thought about and I was like, nah, he'd be kind of a downer, right?
Yeah.
So no.
He's got a lot of experience being lost.
That's what I'm saying. Yeah. Like there's a practicality. There's a practicality there.
Yeah.
Well, you gotta die though if you're gonna take his ride, you know, in theory. And so I said no to those guys. So I'm just gonna stick with I'm gonna go Peter.
Okay.
Because here's the advantage of Peter. He's like enthusiastic. Like, he's going to, I've got.
He's a go-getter.
Yeah. I've got enthusiasm with Peter. But also, I want somebody that I can be like, hey, tell me about some times you were hanging out with Jesus. You know, like,
yeah.
I want some firsthand accounts that I can just, like, I can get some good Jesus.
Even if all of us only survive a few days.
And fish.
We'll all have some good stories.
Didn't even think about it. Yeah. But, yeah, he's a fisherman. Well, he's successful when Jesus tells him where to fish.
Jesus won't be physically around, so I don't know how successful.
He's always with you on the
difficult one. But not physically.
Do you think Peter was kind of like a bad fisherman? We don't get any stories of him catching a lot of fish, except when Jesus, like, brought, like, a miracle for him.
We just caught him on a bad day.
Maybe.
Yeah. Okay, so Jeff, we've got Jael, Elijah, and Noah. I've got
Old Testament.
Moses, Paul, and Samson. And Nolan's got Adam, JB, John the Baptist, and Peter. Who do y'all think wins that? Who thinks the most...
Last.
Yeah. Which team do you think is the most likely to survive?
Like, all three are on the island and they're fighting it out?
No. Or? Like we... who you think...
We're in a survival of the show.
Okay, like, yes. who makes it back
to
shore?
Of all those teams, who do you think survives the longest?
I like my team. I'm betting on my team.
I'll ride with mine.
Okay, then I'll ride with mine.
We've resolved nothing.
Oh, man. All right, that was fun, guys. We're going to dive into our main conversation. How can we engage the Bible, or how can we study it? So maybe students are listening to this and they feel the Bible's confusing, or they struggle understanding when they read it, or they just don't have any idea where to start. And so we're going to talk about how to engage it. And so let's start with maybe some preconceived notions students have going into Scripture. I've got a few listed here, but one might be when they read Scripture, they claim they don't feel anything. They feel as if every time they approach Scripture, they open up the Bible to read it, that they ought to have some sort of supernatural feeling as they're reading it. Like, how would y'all engage that? If a student said, hey, when I'm reading Scripture, I'm not feeling anything. Mm-hmm. How would y'all respond to that?
So I think sometimes people are tapping into this idea that's a good idea, that the Bible is more than just a book. And so that maybe, therefore, they expect some sort of a miraculous revelation every time they sit down and open it. But the book itself is the revelation. And the good news is that it probably will take you through a whole range of emotions when you do read it. Excitement, anger, hope, sadness, joy, depending on what's on the page in front of you at that point. And even more than that, it will walk with you through those emotions as you experience them in your life. Mm-hmm. But that doesn't mean that every time that you sit down, you're going to get some sort of supernatural feeling of you know, this tingly sense from opening the book. Yeah. It doesn't work that way.
Spidey sense. Last episode, we talked about Thider-Man. So it's a Thider-Man sense.
I accidentally said Thider-Man.
You're not going to get a Thider-Man sense.
No.
Yeah.
No.
The reason I...
No Spider-Man sense when you read the scriptures.
The reason I wanted to, you know, just throw that out there is because I've had students pretty often tell me, hey, like, I'm trying to read it, I just don't feel anything. And so often I ask them, feel what exactly?
Yeah. Well, and
because, go ahead.
Well, I was just gonna say, like, I know I had a conversation in college with some Mormon missionaries that my roommate and I were kind of sitting down with them, and kind of a friendly, you know, debate about faith and in their religion and our religion. And one of the things that you'll hear Mormons say, and I know it wasn't just the ones we were talking to, this is a consistent theme for them, is they talk about hearing or feeling something in their chest, you know, when they kind of receive salvation or the call to go on mission or whatever. And so I remember talking to him about that, and I've seen other Mormons say that in other interviews, and it's kind of interesting to think you're building a lot of your beliefs about your religious identity on a feeling, and to say, like, well, to you're going to ask the question, Caleb, about, like, what feeling, but then also, like, how often should I feel it? How strong of a feeling should it be? How do I know when it's a strong conviction or it's heartburn? Like, there's all kinds of there's all kinds of questions that get into like the problem with a subjective experience like that, yes. Which is not to say, to Jeff's point, it's not to say that like we can't have those or that we won't have those and recognize that, yes, as spiritual beings and emotional beings, we're going to have emotional and spiritual experiences, mm-hmm. but we don't build our faith on that. And you know, we talked about it earlier, like Paul, we do have an intellectual faith as well. And Paul appealed to our intellect, appealed to verifiable fact, you know, and talked to the witnesses who saw Jesus resurrected. We're not asking you to, you know, believe in this thing that only one person saw and mm-hmm. could account for and so on. So like there's that reality too, that there's an intellectual aspect that we don't have to rely on the emotion.
Yeah, I think that's good. Shouldn't anchor ourselves to feelings that are like roller coasters. No. They're going to be up and down. Yep, that's good. One other thing I'd say, I'll come to that later. Let's jump into this. Let's go ahead and talk about just a Bible study methods. And guys, just like last week, if you're listening, I want you to know that we're skimming the surface of this. You could have a very, very long conversation on Bible study methods. And so we're just skimming the surface. Mm-hmm. But I do want us to walk through maybe a simple method for studying the Bible. Meaning, okay, student believes us, they don't have to have the supernatural spidey sense whenever they read scripture, mm-hmm. but what is a method they could use when they open up the Bible?
Yeah. Yeah, and I would actually reiterate what you just said, that we're not, this isn't an exhaustive like list or anything like that. And as I was even kind of making notes on this when I was reading your question, I had the thought of, man, this is a great question. I want to actually spend more time another time, like building out this answer a little bit more, that that I would have to offer people something even more, you know, substantial than this. But I would say there's kind of a few highlights for me as far as how I would answer this. The first thing I would say is start simple, and understanding kind of my own, what's my own level of like biblical literacy? How familiar am I with the Bible? How experienced am I? And it's okay to say not very. That's fine. You should just be honest with yourself and what, you know, your level of what you can get out of the Bible will be. You'll be able to get more out of it if you're honest with yourself about how much you already know, rather than being like, I should be able to read this and come to all these profound conclusions. Like, you're going to be disappointed.
Which I think that's also one of the preconceived notions that have going into it.
Yeah.
As if they ought to understand.
It's like any other skill. It's like any other skill where it takes practice. Yeah. And you have to develop the ability to read the Bible and learn. Like I, you know, we've all had the experience of watching a video online of somebody having this profound biblical insight and going, wow, how did they figure that out? Mm. Well, probably with like a lot of experience and practice and
time,
reading a lot of commentaries and resources and studying that part of the Bible more than a few times, you know? So anyways, all that to say, my first thing is start simple and read what I call, I kind of put this in quotes, but read the easy passages mm-hmm. earlier in your journey. So focus on the parts of the Bible that are a little easier to understand. So that would be like the Gospels. I would, you know, we talked about John a couple weeks ago.
Which being is ironic, you know. I know you put easy favorite in quotations.
Easy, you know, as in like it's a narrative. It's a narrative, story. Yes. It's straightforward. It's not
right.
It's not trying to. You don't need a lot of like the original language to understand what John's saying.
And pivotal,
that was,
right?
Yeah, and that was John's whole point. John wanted a very clear, straightforward presentation of Jesus so that you would believe and be saved. That was his whole point. Mm-hmm. So the Gospels, in particular, the Gospel of John, Psalms and Proverbs are pretty, you know, straightforward. I mean, they're definitely profound, mm-hmm. but they can be read, you know, in a kind of a surface level reading and still, I think, get something out of them. First John, if you're trying to kind of grow in your faith and your fellowship, Philippians, Ephesians for encouragement, exhortation, James for practical instruction. So those are just some examples of starting simple for me. Those would be some ways. So I would start simple. And then this is a really big thing for me, is learn the big picture. Mm. Learn, like, take a zoom out approach to the Bible and figure out what is the kind of overarching theme of the Bible. If you ever took a class on speed reading, and I did we take one in seminary, you and me, you probably took one at DTS, Jeff. I don't know if we took an actual speed reading.
Do not remember
class.
Taking a class on speed reading.
But you can find them online and stuff like that.
I do remember one of my textbooks for hermeneutics being how to read a book.
Yeah. We read that one. I remember reading that one. And so one of the principles they'll teach you in that is when you've got a lot of books you need to read, maybe for research or whatever. And so you pick up this book, the best way to read that book without having to like spend hours and weeks and poring over it and to still get something out of it is you start by like reading the cover, reading the inside flap, you know, there that kind of gives a description, look at the table of contents, understand the overall theme. And then even from there, you're going to go and maybe like skim a chapter here, or a chapter there that seems to have the kind of capture the pivotal idea. Mm-hmm. So it's the same idea there, which is understand kind of what the overall thing is about. And so with the Bible, what's kind of the big picture? What's the big story that it's telling? And how does that tie together from beginning to end? And that, you know, it's a unified story. This is a Bible Project's language, a unified story that points to Jesus. It's a lot of different literary styles, and it's not entirely chronological in order. It's pretty well ordered, but it's not entirely chronological. And then recognize kind of the basic structure of that story. God creates the whole world. Man is the pinnacle, creates us for relationship. Sin breaks the relationship, and now we need redemption. Then most of the Bible is that redemption plan. It's about how because of sin, we're broken. That needs to be fixed. We need to be redeemed and made right. So God's going to teach us about how we're sinful and broken, or what righteousness looks like, or how he and he alone can give us righteousness. So that's, you know, Old Testament is foreshadowing and hinting at that. And then Jesus comes in the Gospels and is the personification of that. He's the redemption and offers us righteousness and pays the penalty for sin. And then the rest of the New Testament is, you know, preaching all about Jesus, pointing back to Jesus and how to live our lives in light of this faith and all that. And then it comes back to, at the end, redemption is complete, final redemption, and we go back to a garden and God restores all things from the fall, and we live in eternal life with him. So that's like the big picture story, right? Mm-hmm. And then from there, look for how whatever passage you're reading fits into that plan.
Yeah.
Right? And then, okay, so if I know the big picture of Scripture and I've got some of those themes of sin and redemption and all of that, then this passage I'm reading probably is going to hit one of those big themes, and it's going to fit somewhere in that story, and now I can make more sense of it that way.
Yeah, that's great.
So the only thing I wanted to add to that, Nolan touched on it a little bit earlier, is that you know, the Bible is a book. It's not just a book. It's not any book, but it is a book. And so basic reading skills, especially for students that are listening, you know, you learn some reading comprehension stuff in elementary school, but depending on who your teacher is and what classes you've taken since then, things about how to read a book well, like narrative flow and story arc and context clues, like those may not be something that you know how to do really well. And so even just learning how to read a book can be helpful in engaging the Bible too.
Yeah. That's great. And then whenever they are reading the passage they're on, just some questions they could ask that will help them understand what's going on is, okay, who are the characters involved? Who is the audience to the best that you perceive it? Where are they? What is happening? Are there any words that are repeated?
Yeah.
What does this show me about God, others, or myself? Mm-hmm. And then some other questions to ask when it comes to applying it to your life after you finish. You can just, this helps, doing this helps me. Questions help me when I approach a passage, but these are more application questions after you've read. And, okay, it's Jesus talking. He's with his disciples. You know, they're in Caesarea Philippi, and you're trying to gain the context of what's going on. And then you finish, and maybe you ask yourself, is there something to obey? Like, is God calling me to obey something?
Yeah.
Is there a prayer that I need to pray? Or is there a sin I need to confess? Or a person I need to forgive? Like, these are going to be questions you might ask yourself to apply what you've just read. But doing this will help you understand exactly what you're reading when you are reading that particular passage, you know, whether it be in the Gospel, Psalms, or Proverbs, or whatever. Which kind of leads me into this next question, which is the role of context in engaging Scripture, the role of context in Scripture as a whole. What role does it play?
Yeah, so I had a great example that a professor gave to us in seminary talking about context in Scripture. So imagine that you were at my house and you heard the words come out of my mouth very clearly I'm going to give you $20 so you can buy lunch today. And you walk over to me with your hand out, like, come on, give me my $20. If I don't do that, and you say, like, you're a liar. You promised you were going to give me $20.
That's good.
But you left out the part that I was looking my son in the eye and talking to him when I said, right. I'm going to give you $20 to buy lunch today. Mm. I wasn't talking to Nolan or, yep. or Caleb. You've ignored context. Mm-hmm. And you can do that same thing in Scripture. And you can look at God and yeah. say, hey, you owe me. You promised really me good. This. You're a liar. And that not be true at all because you ignored context. And so
yeah, that's really
even this morning, like I was reading in the Psalms, I think it was 37 or 38 maybe, and David, as he often is in the Psalms, is pouring his heart out, and he's like, I can't sleep. My whole body's falling apart. It feels like God himself is shooting arrows at me and squishing me with his hand. Like, it's all because of my sin. And so
contextually,
yeah.
God was shooting arrows at him.
And so if you look at that and you're like,
Just kidding.
Somebody has insomnia, or every time somebody's sick, it's because of something specific they sinned and did wrong.
Yeah.
Like that would be the wrong way to take that. You know, David was a specific man in a specific place in a specific role in a specific kingdom put there by God. And so like, yes, he's saying that, but we're getting to listen in mm-hmm. on that. And that doesn't mean you can just take that and use that for yourself.
Yeah, I love that.
That's a really good example. Mm-hmm. I 100% agree with all of that. I think that's really well said. For me, with our ABF classes, and I've been working through Matthew a lot. So a lot of what I'm thinking about is the book of Matthew. And so for me, one of the things that I like to do, I do it when I'm teaching, but I try to do it in my own personal study too, is like that you're talking about asking questions. The question of, as you said, Caleb, who is writing it and who mm-hmm. are they writing to and what's their purpose when they're writing? Those yes. are super important from the get-go. Like mm-hmm. what book am I reading and what's going on in that book that's going to contextualize whatever this passage is. So Matthew is writing this story of Jesus's life and ministry and death and resurrection to a particularly Jewish audience for the sake of convincing them that he is Messiah. Mm-hmm. And so some of the features then of the book of Matthew are very Jewish and messianic language where he doesn't have to explain to anybody what Messiah is. He knows his audience has an idea of a Messiah in their mind. So you might go, well, if he's trying to explain Messiah, why didn't he spend more time telling people what a Messiah is? Well, because he's talking to a Jewish audience who already knows, mm-hmm. you know? And then there's a lot of individual passages within Matthew as well that you could do that with. What we did one, I mentioned it in a sermon recently, where he's talking to a Canaanite woman and he calls her a dog. Jesus calls her a dog. And people will read that and they'll read it through 21st century eyes and draw the conclusion that, oh, Jesus was being really cruel to this woman, ignoring context, right? And what's the context? And understanding there's a lot going on in this passage. Jesus is playing on the mindset of his audience around him, understanding how they thought of this word dog and that this woman being a Canaanite kind of was in that category for them. And he's trying to demonstrate to the Jews that he's here to offer Messiah to the Jews. They continually ignore and deny him, and yet here's a Canaanite woman who's not supposed to be on the inside when it comes to Messiah, but she's responding rightly. And so it turns into this commendation of her faith. Mm-hmm. He's saying, this quote-unquote dog that you look at and think she's
as you see her
mm-hmm. should be outside the sort of promise or outside of the benefit of Messiah, and yet look how she responds in a way that you fail to do. And
so they're even there Jesus is using their language
and kind point. Of and, yep. and turning it really the accusation is against them, right? That like Israel have failed to do what she did well. So there's just context there that not only clarifies, but in some ways it almost turns the surface level reading around, you know, and into something different. Yeah. So
that's good. Last night I was teaching on Matthew 19 and the rich young ruler, and he asks Jesus the question, what good deed must I do to obtain eternal life? Mm. And Jesus says,
yeah,
keep the commandments.
Great. Yeah.
And he says, he means the 10 commandments. He lists them. Mm-hmm. It's like, keep the 10 commandments perfectly. And if you read that without context, you're like, oh man, That's how I have eternal life. That's how I get to heaven, is by keeping the commandments perfectly. No, that's not what Jesus means. He actually is just answering the guy's question. The guy asked.
In a technical sense.
Yes, in a technical sense. What you have to good promise. Deed must I do to obtain it?
All
says,
of them.
I'll answer it. And what's so funny about this is even later, Peter's like, if it's hard for a rich person to be saved, then who possibly could be saved? And Jesus answers him very plainly. He says, with man, it is impossible. Mm-hmm. With God, it is possible. Yep. And it's as if Peter has no idea what he's talking about, because he moves on. He's like, okay, but what about us? We've given up everything. Yeah. What do we get? Which is funny.
I think that is a great example too.
The answer to the question, really, that if we were asking the question, what must I do to obtain eternal life? Jesus actually does answer that when he answers Peter, when he says, with man, it's impossible. Mm-hmm. With God, it is possible. Pointing to, hey, you can't do this. You can't keep the commandments perfect. It's through faith in me. But also, context just illuminates scripture. It makes it so much more fun.
Yeah.
And what I'm, I was thinking about this example. It's the first one that came to my mind. It's from Matthew 16, whenever Jesus is with his disciples in Caesarea Philippi, and he asks them the question, who do the people say that I am, and who do you say that I am? And what I love about that is in Caesarea Philippi, where they are, the city is plagued with pagan idols. Yeah. In the cliffs all around Caesarea Philippi, there's little holes dug out where they would have placed their statues. Mm-hmm. There are temples that were in Caesarea Philippi that were raised to pagan gods. And so contextually, you're like, man, Jesus is sitting there with his followers surrounded by idols when he asks them this question, which highlights Peter's answer when he says, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. So in the midst of all of these fake dead gods, I am recognizing you as the Son of the living God. I'm like, oh, knowing Caesarea Philippi, being surrounded by idols, just illuminates that passage so much.
Well,
more.
And this is like this idea right here of the illumination, the like light bulb coming on. Mm-hmm. That is like my favorite. That's why I am a pastor mainly, is like teaching the Bible. I love having those moments myself.
Yes.
And then the teaching process is like turning around and being like, guys, look at this. Like, this is so cool, you know? And so it's such a great experience, but it takes a long time. Like it takes practice and learning those concepts and those ideas, and then learning how to apply them and learning how to read the Bible.
And I'm sorry, go ahead. I got to stand in that place a few years ago, which was really cool.
Oh, yeah.
And not everybody gets a chance to do that. Another one was as Jesus was standing in this particular hillside teaching about the city on the hill during the Beatitudes. Mm. We were there, and over his shoulder is one city way up on the hill that's been there since his day that would have been lit up like a beacon, you know, in the middle of the night. And so for our guide to be like, hey, that's probably the city on the hill that he pointed over his shoulder at when he was saying is pretty.
Yeah. So you're saying we can't read the Bible effectively until we go to Israel.
Yes.
Find a picture. Ask somebody.
Just kidding. It seems relevant to say it right now. I'm sure one of us would have said it later, but what helps a lot with this are study Bibles. So if a student's sitting here like, oh, that's great. You're pastors. You have access to all these resources and you can look up. And okay, first of all, anyone listening can do this sort of work as well. If you've read a passage, you can look up the context for what's happening. But study Bibles are very helpful in this. Why? Because it's all in one place.
What study Bible would you recommend? Because I actually don't use a study Bible because I haven't found one that I really like.
So I don't use one any longer, but I'm blessed to be able to work at a church and have resources that most people probably don't have. But I give away student study Bibles, which are ESV, which is honestly not the...
Yeah,
we'll get into that a little bit later.
That's the one I have and I don't like.
I give those away, but I think why I think they're valuable is not even necessarily because of the ESV or NKJV or whatever. It's that at the beginning of each book, it's going to have an introduction.
Right.
It's going to tell you the audience. It's going to tell you the purpose, the message that's being portrayed. And so say you wanted to pick up Matthew and read it. Well, you're going to start at the beginning in a study Bible, and it's going to tell you, hey, here's the author, here's the audience, here's the purpose. That's going to be very, very helpful in determining context. And then when you come across, say, Matthew 16, Caesarea Philippi, there'll be commentary at the bottom of that page that'll give you insight. A study Bible is a wonderful tool that I encourage students to get. By the way, if you would like a study Bible, and you're like, Caleb, there's no way that I could ever afford one, or I couldn't purchase one, or you know, I don't know if I could convince my mom or dad to take me to get one. Tell me. Let me know on Wednesday night or Sunday morning. I will help you get a study Bible. Yeah,
we'll get you one.
Yes, we will get you one.
And can I there's two things I would say to that. Number one is, when you have a study Bible, the notes at the bottom that you're talking about that can help explain, they can be very helpful, but those are not the infallible word of God.
Yes, thank you.
So the Bible itself, we would say, is the infallible word of God. But when you have a study Bible, those notes are helpful, but they're not. They're not perfect. They're going to be like helpful explanations.
Those are interpretations.
They're interpretations, passage, and they can be wrong, and that's okay. Any human interpretation of the Bible can be wrong. But the other thing I was going to say is, I actually don't think I use any resources that aren't very accessible to just anybody. Mm. And so, to your point about
I was really talking about Logos Bible software.
Even with Logos, I don't use much within that I couldn't use otherwise. It's more about it gives me a lot of convenience to have it all in one place, but I could pull all of that stuff for the most part together. Hmm. Anyways, the your point about starting...
Are you going into resources?
Oh, yes. Are we not supposed
to? Okay, let's...
Okay, yeah.
I just wanted to touch on Study Bible because if the students were listening to it and like, this is great, I'm glad you... Yeah. I just want to give them one idea of like, hey, Study Bible can help with that.
I'll hold it.
Let's go to this one. How do distractions impact Bible engagement, and how can students fight that? Which, by the way, this is not just a problem for students. This is a problem for everyone. Oh,
yeah.
I get distracted. I can get very distracted when I sit down and go to read scripture, but, what are some ways in which we can fight that?
Yeah. So I think people immediately think of phones and social media and stuff when you say that, but people have been distracted for a very long time. Thoughts of things they might like to have, or people they're mad at, or conversations that they're playing over and over in their mind. Those are all distractions that are kind of part of being a person. And in fact, phones are actually kind of nice in that you can turn them off if you want to. Those other things are hard. You can't just turn them off. So one thing that is pretty consistent for me, in terms of it just happening fairly often, is that when I sit down to read scripture, sometimes I'm just distracted and preoccupied by other things. Things that happened at work, things that happened, when I was out driving around or whatever. And sometimes those are the very things that I've got to stop and pray about right then, so that I can clear the board.
Yeah.
I can bring that to the Father, I can leave it with Him in prayer, and then maybe I'm more easily able to read. Certainly a lot to say about phones and things, but we're just distracted creatures in general. Yeah. That happens to us a lot.
That's good.
Yeah, I wouldn't add anything to that. I think that's really well said.
Yep, I agree. Yeah, the thing I had was turn off your phone.
Yeah.
You
yeah.
said that. They can do that. Yeah. As hard as it may be, students, you can. You can turn off your phone.
You should do that even if you're not doing it to read your Bible.
Absolutely.
You
should just,
which gets a little more complicated when we say, like, hey, here's some helpful resources on your phone for reading scripture. That's hard, right?
Oh, man. Hey, what is the role of repetition in Bible reading? And when I say that, I mean reading something repeatedly. What is the role of repetition in Bible reading?
So I think our brains love storing scripture, storing information by repetition. I think that's part of how we work. If you think about, a new song from your favorite artist, maybe, you're not singing along with it the first time you listen to it. That'd be impossible. You've never heard it before. But when you play it 837 times, so it it breaks into your Spotify wrap up at the end of the year. Like, then you get to the point where you're singing along with it, and you've internalized, and it becomes part of who you are. And I think our brains just work that way. So I think repetition is important in letting some of these ideas build into you and become part of you, so that they just flow out of you in the way that you speak and the way that you live, because you've read them over and over.
Yeah,
it's great.
Yeah, I mean, I think you. You will learn, hopefully you learn something every time you read a book. But I've gone through the first, I would say, probably the part of the Bible that I've read the most times is like the first three chapters of Genesis. Hmm. And we just did a series on it for Wednesday nights a couple semesters ago, or it was last semester. And even just studying that again for that series, there were just so many things that just lit up, and I went, oh, that's a new way of understanding that. That's a new theme that I've seen, or that's a new whatever. And that comes with repetition. And that, again, I've probably read that section more than any other section of scripture, and I'm still having these kind of revelations. And learning new things for the first time about it.
Yeah. Yeah. You know, it's how students study for tests in their schools. That's how they excel in their classes, is by repeatedly studying a certain topic. It's the same with scripture. It helps retention. Even recently, I've been reading 2 Timothy over and over and over and over again. I'd almost recommend students, mm-hmm. hey, start with one of the epistles. Why? Because
they're short and easy. Yeah.
There's something that happens even in your brain when you mm-hmm. finish a book. There's an accomplishment you feel. Now, if what gets you to start reading scripture is, no, Caleb, I just want to start in Genesis and work my way through Revelation. Yeah, okay, great.
I actually think I'd recommend people not do that, to be honest.
It would not be my recommendation.
It's too discouraging, I think.
That's why I phrased it the way I did. If that's what's going to get them to read, that's fine.
Yeah.
But
yeah.
for me, starting somewhere like Colossians, high Christology, what I mean by that is clear teaching on Jesus. Start there and then read it. 3, 4, 5, 6 times over and over again. And there's a sense of accomplishment, and it's going to seep in when you repeatedly read it. It's important. Let's see. What about this one? What is the role of accountability or community in reading the Bible? Can it help? Can this help as a student wants to begin to engage scripture? Can community or accountability help with that?
I would say certainly yes. I think if you've got a group that you can say, hey, we're all going to read through Colossians, or we're all going to read through whatever book mm-hmm. together, that's great. And it will help you stay accountable and all of that. I think generally, though, like, community is important for helping you read your Bible more, but it's also important for everything else too. And so I wouldn't recommend getting a community just so you read your Bible, but so that you are doing all aspects of your pursuit of God, your walking out your faith, including reading your Bible. But like, we've talked about this as a staff at different times, just how for me, it is much easier for me to live out my faith because I live constantly surrounded by people who are also doing it. Now that I still have my own challenges to how I trust God and things like that. But in general, I spend so much of my time around people who are also walking with God and being very intentional about mm-hmm. that. And it makes it way easier for me to do that. And I'm far less distracted by the things of the world, not undistracted, but less distracted mm-hmm. than if I were to live my life and go spend hours every day around a bunch of people who have no interest in God and are not Christian. That would be much harder. And I recognize that's the world that most students live in. And so surrounding yourself with good community, people who want to read their Bible, but also just generally want to walk with God, like, that's going to be important for every aspect of your faith. And that's what I always, as a youth pastor, that was always my hope for Wednesday nights and what we did as a youth group, was that was always a refuge for people to come and be around like-minded students and see, like, oh yeah, there's a lot of other students who think like me and have the same values and want to walk with God, even if I'm not around that very much during the week.
Yeah, I love it.
And I think what Nolan touched on there is so important. And then specifically when you are talking about scripture, when you start digging into scripture, you're going to come across things that are hard to understand. The Apostle Peter himself said, Paul wrote some things that are hard to understand. And like, if that's the bar, you know, we're going to have questions when we read that. And reading the Bible alongside other people who also have questions, that can help you know that you're not alone in that process. And second, people who have questions are generally not the best people to answer the questions. That's how questions work, mm-hmm. right? And so finding somebody who is a trusted person who can be a resource, who's either older or more experienced or has thought through some of this before, who can help you towards answers in some of those questions mm-hmm. In that community setting is going to be really important. When I saw this, I thought back to a Bible study group I was in when I was in middle school, and we were studying Revelation.
Oh, wow.
And that's intense. I was about to say, both these guys here are probably going like, oh, no.
A middle school group alone with Revelation.
And so I remember even as like a seventh grader, this one session where we read.
You probably thought it was awesome.
Yeah, we read a passage, and then our teacher was like,
dragons.
So what do you think that means? And like, I said something, and my buddy over here said something, maybe the girl across from him might have said something, and then it was like, cool. And like, that's not helpful.
Yeah.
Like we did read it, but we didn't learn anything. And so having that that accountability or that relationship in that moment didn't actually help us. So mm-hmm. look for somebody that can help you.
Yeah.
Yes.
It's good.
Very good advice.
We're kind of jumping around here, but let's go to this one. Translations of the Bible.
Spanish.
Students, yeah, Spanish. There we go. Students are probably aware that maybe I've been teaching something on a Wednesday night or a Sunday morning, and they open their Bible, and I read from my Bible, and they're like, hey, why is Caleb reading different words than the words I'm reading on my Bible? Mm-hmm. There's different translations of the Bible, and so let's talk about that. Like, how does that work? Is there a translation of Scripture that you might recommend for students to better engage Scripture for them in their personal study?
Yeah, so something about translations in general. I feel like sometimes people start to get suspicious of translations, or it starts to raise questions that it doesn't need to raise. It's not a gotcha, you know, thing about Christians.
I should have said this. Keep going.
Yeah.
When we say translations, it's that little acronym on the spine of your Bible that says ESV or NKJV, in case they don't know what we're talking about.
So just at a very basic level, most of the things that you read in Scripture, if it's in the first half in the Old Testament, was written originally in Hebrew, or in the second half written in Greek. There's some Aramaic and some other things in there as well. But most of us walking around today don't read either of those things. And so for us to get to read the Bible, that means they need to be translated into another language. And anytime you translate anything into another language, there's choices you have to make. Mm-hmm. Things that are most important to you in that process, for example, and different groups of people are going to have different opinions about that. And so you do get different translations. Sometimes as time goes on, you get a newer translation that uses newer words that maybe you're going to be more familiar with and more comfortable with. And that's not even a new thing or a modern thing.
Well, it's KJV to NKJV.
Right. And so even before that, like at the time Jesus was living and walking on the earth, Greek was the most common language for everybody that lived in his part of the world. Even the communities of Jewish people that lived there were so Greek in their culture, they didn't even really speak Hebrew that much anymore. And so they had a translation of the Hebrew scripture called the Septuagint that was in their places where they were worshiping. And that's probably even what Jesus held and spoke from when he was reading and teaching.
Good point.
Which was already a translation, so I think that's okay.
And if you ever see LXX, it's referring to that.
Yeah.
Septuagint.
That's good. And so there's going to be, because of translations, there's going to be more word for word and thought for thought. There's going to be translations that try to take the original Hebrew and original Greek and find the most precise English word that captures the definition of that Hebrew word or that Greek word. That's going to be more word for word. That's the ESV, which is the Bible we use, the translation of the Bible that we use here at Grace Church, is going to be more word for word. Then there's thought for thought that's trying to capture the thought of that particular passage, maybe not as precise of the very word, but it's going to try and capture the core thought of what's trying to be portrayed here. And that would be like an NIV is going to lean more toward that way in the NLT. I love the NLT. So like if a student came up to me and said, hey, Caleb, I'm going to go to Mardell. You know, I just got some money for my birthday. I'm going to get a new Bible. Which translation should I buy? I would probably recommend the NLT or NIV. NLT, I just love. It's what I used in high school. I think it's very easy to easier to understand. And so that's probably what I would recommend. But
I don't have anything to add from what you guys. I think everything else is great.
Okay. Let's get into the resources, Nolan. Just some practical resources to help students. Yeah. Better engage Scripture. I talked about a study Bible, but what are some other resources
that
you could use?
So I kind of keep I keep sort of like a Rolodex of resources in my mind, and I sometimes have a document that I keep up with. But there's a lot of great resources out there. There's a lot of free great resources out there, and so maybe the number one, just in terms of how often I use it and how helpful I think it is, and how actually I think we all use it here. I would go to Thomas Constable's commentary because I think that's something that we've all found a ton of use with, and we appreciate that. Thomas Constable is a Dallas Theological Seminary professor and wrote a commentary for every book of the Bible, and it's free. You can go online and you can just search Thomas Constable commentary. I think it used to be sonicLight.com, and now I think it's still sonicLight.com. But if you go to that, you could just Google Thomas Constable commentary, and there you'd find the page. It's just like a
soniclight.com.
Soniclight.com has a PDF link to every one of his commentaries of all the books of the Bible, and that's a great. I almost always, if I'm doing like a deeper study, we'll just have that pulled up on my computer, sometimes on my phone, and so I love to refer to Thomas Constable. I've found things in there that I didn't entirely agree with, maybe at times, but largely everything he says, I'm like, yeah, I think that's a good way to understand that. And he cites so many other commentaries too, mm-hmm. which is what I love about it. So he brings in lots of other perspectives. That'd be the number one thing. So the other thing that I talked about, kind of understanding the big picture first and then zooming in, you know, anytime I'm reading, maybe starting a new study, what I like to do is I like to go watch the Bible Project video on that particular resource. Book. They have it's similar where they have one for every book of the Bible.
And they have an app.
They have an app. And so for every book of the Bible, you can go watch anywhere from like it may be 5 minutes or it may be 12 minutes or something like that. But they've got a video that does a visual breakdown of what that book is about. And that's a great way to just get your head around, like, what am I reading? When I'm going to get into a passage here or whatever.
It'll set you up so well
to know how to read a particular passage, because you've got the bigger picture of the whole book and what it's about and what's going on. I find that incredibly helpful. So that's number one and number two for me. Then beyond that, there's a lot of other kind of more minor and supplementary resources that you can use. My favorite YouTube channel is a guy named Mike Winger. And so he's theologically, he's not in perfect lockstep with Grace Church, but he's about as close as it gets without being, you know, like a Grace School of Theology grad or whatever, which is what Caleb and I are, Dallas Theological, which is what Jeff is. I mean, he comes out of Calvary Chapel Church, which is very similar to Grace Church theologically. And he's so thorough. You can go to like his website. He's Bible Thinker on like his website and on YouTube, or you can just search Mike Winger. But he has such a thorough library of videos that you can go and find him. He's probably addressed the topic that you have a question about, and you can actually go to his website and search by topic, and you can search for clips, or you can search for entire videos. So that's a great resource as well, if you've got just a more of a general question. And then there's several others that are more kind of topical, or that they're not like searchable. Like you go and you search a database of answers. But if we're talking social media, I think we maybe mentioned this last time, but there's a couple of links accounts. That's the word I'm looking for. There's a couple of accounts that I would recommend. Like if you're on Instagram and you're looking through that and trying to find maybe some good accounts to follow. So there's one called, let me pull it up. We mentioned Wes Huff.
Mm-hmm.
So Wes Huff is great. Red Pen Logic mm-hmm. is great. But then Elisa Childers is another one she's kind of similar to Mike Winger.
Yep.
Daily Dose of Wisdom. He does a really good job. There is actually a girl on Instagram. Let me find her real quick, because this will be the last one I say. But I think her handle is Used to Be a Fashion Blogger, which is really funny. And she's on Instagram. You can tell by her handle that she used to be a fashion blogger, and she mm-hmm. now is like a Christian, kind of Christian commentary. But she's great because she does all the, and it really is, it's all one word, used to be a fashion blogger on Instagram. And she does these really cool videos on just Bible themes and mm-hmm. and finding connections across scripture. And theologically, I think she's pretty in line with us as far as I could tell. So she's kind of a cool example of some of these Instagram accounts that you can find and follow and see some really cool stuff.
It's great.
Yeah, I had just a couple more things on my list. One would be the YouVersion app, which is just a basic, simple Bible in your pocket all the time, which is not something that any generation before us has ever had.
Yeah.
So that's pretty cool. If you just have a minute to read scripture, that'll let you do it. Mm-hmm. If you've read something in your Bible and you want to see what it looks like in any of 300 other translations, you can look at it on there. So that's real convenient. Like Nolan said, a trusted commentary, Tom Constable would be a great one. Just somebody that you can have with you to help you explain some of those things is good. And then finally, I would really recommend a physical copy of Scripture that you do like. And that includes the translation, but also like the physical qualities of the thing, maybe the size of it, maybe it fits in your backpack, mm-hmm. or maybe that it's got room in the sides to let you write notes in it, or whatever that is that really works for you. Like, I would encourage you to get one. One of the things that's been a blessing for people who have been in ministry for a long time is to get to do the sort of the funerals, these end of life services for people, and you'll get to see, like, this is grandma's Bible that she had for 55 years, and it's got just wear and, you know, spots rubbed raw and notes and post-it notes sticking out the side of it that tells the story of how Scripture has engaged with the life of that person. Mm-hmm. And it's never too late for you to start doing that yourself as well. So find a good Bible that you like.
It's good. Yeah, I like it. Let's see. Only other thing I had was gotquestions.org. It's just a good place.
Yeah, good.
If you've got it, as you come across something in Scripture, gotquestions.org has a massive library of question and answer. And so,
and I would add, as we're talking about resources, I would just caution any, especially if you're kind of younger in your faith, but even probably generally, I would caution against using AI tools for that. And it's not because I think there's no way to use them well. There's no good use. I don't think that it's always bad, but I just think it leans so much more towards like it's probably going to take you in the wrong direction more often than it's going to help you. And I would avoid that. I would caution somebody who's like looking for help navigating, you know, a Bible study. I would avoid using like a ChatGPT or whatever.
And not just that, but also it will steal your ability to learn good Bible study methods yourself. Yeah. It'll just give it to you.
Like I said, I think I do. It's not that I think there's no good way to use it. I think you can do stuff like information organization, or if you use a very specific prompt, you know, that you're making sure to like filter certain things out or whatever. I think it's possible, but I would just err on the side of like don't use AI tools for Bible study. That you're just better off doing the things that we've talked about.
And God had his people destroy AI in Joshua.
Oh, yes. Yeah. That's right.
Yes.
AI.
It's a place called AI, spelled AI. For those who aren't familiar. But that's a good, maybe that's what it was foreshadowing.
Okay. Let's kind of tie these last two questions together. One is like kind of what advice would you give someone to help them begin to build a habit of studying the Bible or reading the Bible? But the other one is like if a student came up to you and said, hey, I want to start, what would you recommend their first step be? Hey, I want to start reading the Bible. Okay, what would you recommend as their first step?
So for someone wanting to start building a habit, just do it is kind of a good place to start. Because we make
time.
I heard
that somewhere.
Not
on a t-shirt.
We make time for things in our lives that we decide are important, like sports practice or extracurricular activities, video games, whatever it is. Like we make time for that. And so when you decide that Scripture is important, you can carve out time for that. Make it part of your routine sometime during the day, whenever that is that fits for you. And then in terms of where to start for students, I would go to the Gospels myself. As Christians, we're all about Jesus. Now he's hooked into this larger story that you see in all the rest of the Bible. But the Gospels are about the time that Jesus walked on the earth and spoke to people and touched people. So I would start with Mark, because Mark is this super short in my Bible that's on my desk. It's 25 pages. Mm-hmm. Like Jesus did this, then he did this, then he did this, then he went here, and then he did this, and then it's over. And then probably Luke, because Luke gives more detail. Luke's a doctor probably who did a bunch of research on that and gave a fuller story. Mm-hmm. And then John, because John's beautiful. He goes into these spiritual and theological angles that bring all of this extra great stuff into it. So I would probably read those three in that order.
That's great. Mm.
I love Jeff's words there. We make time for what's important to us. I've never met somebody that was too busy to read any of their Bible at all. Like that just is not a thing. So anybody saying, I don't know, I'm too busy. I listen, that comes from somebody who understands high school kids are busy. I think you're too busy. I think you've got too many things. So I fully get busy, but you are not too busy to read your Bible, at least a little bit. And if that's something you want to do, you can make the time for it. And so I think my advice is start small, especially if you're talking about habit building. Don't set yourself up for failure by being like, that's why you said earlier about reading the whole Bible from Genesis to Revelation. I mean, that is 9 times out of 10 or maybe 95 times out of 100.
Because that's your goal. And if you don't reach it, you'll feel like you failed doing something.
People get more discouraged.
In Leviticus.
You hit about Leviticus and people are more likely to be discouraged because they couldn't do it. Because I did. I mean, I've done that many times. And people are more likely to be discouraged because they didn't do it, they didn't finish, than they are to actually finish and be able to go, look, I read the whole Bible. And even if you do, it's like, great, you read your whole Bible. That's good, but it's not more valuable than studying deeply like one or two books at a time or something like that. So to me, just start small, start something that's like very doable. And so you mentioned reading Mark because it's short, or you mentioned going to Colossians, Caleb, because you can finish it quick. 100%. Do something short and easy. Don't set yourself up for failure by going like, okay, tomorrow I'm going to start my 1 hour a day reading habit. No, you're not. You're not going to if you're starting that big, and then we get this idea in our minds. I've used to do this all the time. When I was younger, especially, like I got to get rolling and I got to get some momentum. And if I don't get a few days in a row, then I never get enough momentum to keep going. And then if I do get enough momentum and then I fall apart later, it's too hard to start back over and blah, blah, blah. So give yourself a nice long runway to get up there. Do something easy. Read a psalm in the morning or read Colossians in one sitting or something, and just give yourself something that's very doable. Don't set expectations for how much you should know after you do it and all of that. Find a verse that you think is really good and important and work on memorizing it throughout the day or for a week or whatever. But give yourself something easy and manageable to start with and then grow that as you go.
Yeah.
That's my biggest thing.
I love it. Only two things I'd add is, number one, seep your entire study in prayer. Prayer is discounted. When you go to engage the scriptures, pray about it. Ask God to reveal himself to you and his character and to guide you as you engage his word. Just seep your study in prayer. Even pray first thing in the morning. Say you're one of those people who's like, it's so hard to find time during the day. As soon as you wake up, say, Lord, help me to find time today. Show me the time. Give me the strength to pick up your word and engage it. I'd encourage you to put alerts on your phone, right? Just have set some random alarm in the evening time that just, you know, goes off and reminds you, okay, I'm going to go read a psalm, or I'm going to go read a verse.
Yeah.
I think that's something you guys could do. Okay. What's one thing you hope someone listening would take away from this conversation?
So
you could, you know, condense all of it. One statement. What's the thing that you would want them to take away?
Give it a read and see what happens.
I
think the story of God's love for us in Scripture has been making a difference in people's lives for a very long time. Mm-hmm. Even people who lived a long time ago and couldn't read and could only look at pictures and could only have people tell them what it said, for example, and it still had that effect. You and I get a copy on our bookshelf and in our backpack and in our pocket, which is cool. Give it a try.
I love it.
I'd say probably be patient and know that it's worth it to read your Bible in the long run. Yeah. It's worth it, but be patient with it. I think those bad, you know, setting yourself up with unrealistic expectations is bad, but be patient and know that in the long run, learning to read your Bible, learning your Bible is worth it.
Yeah. That's this exact thing I wrote down. I said, it's worth your time and it's possible. Scripture's not just for scholars or pastors or teachers. It's for you. It's to be read and understood by all. And so, yeah. All right, Nolan, Jeff, thank you guys for joining me for this conversation.
You bet.
We'll talk to you guys soon. If there's a topic or a question you have that you want us to cover, reach out and let us know. We'll see you later.